Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue today our series of sermons on the book of Romans, looking especially at Romans chapter 5, the reading you heard a little bit earlier. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together today and we thank you for coming to us through your word to encourage us, comfort us, convict us, forgive us and strengthen us for the road ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was the year 1527, and a plague was sweeping through Wittenberg and through other parts of Germany too. Many members of the church turned to Martin Luther for his leadership and his advice on how Christians are to respond to such things. His response came in the form of a letter with the very typically medieval title of Whether One May Flee from a Deadly Plague. Makes timely reading, at least the parts I've managed to read so far do. Luther encourages Christians to walk a middle road between fear and complacency, between becoming overwhelmed and anxious with the state of things and simply burying our heads in the sand. Luther writes, I shall ask my God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine and take it. I shall avoid those places and persons where my presence is simply not needed. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me. If my neighbour needs me, however, I will not avoid place or person, but will go to them freely. See how this is such a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy, and it does not tempt God. Luther encourages us to remember some very essential things about the Christian faith and what it means to be Christian people. That is, that we place our faith and hope in God, that we show love for our neighbours, and that we use our sanctified common sense in how we act. Just like in Luther's day with the plague tearing through Germany, so we have our own plague or virus in the world today. St. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5 that such things are nothing new, that human life is always lived under the threat of death. He writes, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all sinned. For Paul, the natural consequence of being a child of Adam and a daughter of Eve is that we all face the problem of death all the time in our lives, that we simply can't avoid it. It's a result of what we call the fall or original sin or the human condition or whatever language you want to use. Paul says it is our primary affliction from which every other affliction comes. And Paul doesn't just say that we're a bit like Adam. He says in some sense we were in Adam. When Adam fell, we fell. Such is the interconnectedness of humanity. Such is the condition we share with one another. Of course, then, that fall is repeated in our own lives, isn't it? And we become just like Adam was in walking away from God. In times of human crisis, I've read in several places and also seen myself that it's very common to see both the best and the worst of human beings. Both our incredible potential to do good and to honour God and to serve our neighbours and to be a blessing to others, and our incredible potential to do damage when we disregard God or disregard others or act uncaring or cold or callous towards them. If you want examples of both, just step into Woolworths or Coles at the present time. And of course, if we want examples of both, we can also look within our own hearts. If this virus should find us, let it find us doing what we are meant to be doing, that is, honouring God and loving one another. C.S. Lewis writes very similarly about the threat of an atomic bomb, which was the thing that many people were worried about in his day. He says, "Let us not exaggerate the novelty of our situation or the threat of death. Rather, this is the first point," this is quoting C.S. Lewis, "this is the first point to be made and the first action to be taken, to pull ourselves together. If we are going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things. Praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint or a game of darts. Not huddled together like frightened sheep thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, they need not dominate our minds." What we see going on in our world and our culture at the moment is that people's minds are dominated with the threat of death. Now, for Christians, in one sense, we can say, of course, didn't you realize? The threat of death has always hung over humanity and always will until the last times. But as Christians, the hope we have to offer and the hope we need within ourselves is that it's not just death that hangs over us. It's also, and more so, the gift of life that does. It's important for us to remember in these times that we're not just who we are in Adam, which is always a dying breed, but of who we have become in Christ, which is living people with a living hope. Paul says in chapter 6, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord." And right here in chapter 5, he says, "Remember, the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many?" Paul's drawing this comparison. Dying with Adam, living with Christ. He's drawing this comparison between who we are in Adam and who we have become in Christ. And it's as though he's saying, there's a comparison, but there's no comparison. These two are alike, but they're entirely unlike as well. You see, where Adam fell, Jesus Christ stood. Where Adam disobeyed, Jesus Christ obeyed. Where Adam brought condemnation, Jesus Christ brings justification. And so on he goes to try to draw out the distinction between the two, which is the distinction in our own lives between the threat of death and the gift of life in Christ Jesus. Tim Keller says, "Adam was told he would enjoy blessing if he obeyed, and yet he didn't. Jesus was told he would endure agony if he obeyed, and yet he did." You see, the obedience of Jesus Christ is not for his good, but it's for our good. Jesus has become our head, our representative, our advocate, our ambassador, our stand-in before the Heavenly Father, our way, our truth, our life. It's not just that humanity is all interconnected in Adam and in Eve and in the beginning, but that through our baptism and faith, we have become interconnected to Christ. And that is now our living hope and our living reality. The reason we can keep our heads in times of crisis is because Christ is our head. And it's in him that we live and move and have our being. And it's in him that we draw our strength and in him that we are connected with one another as well and will remain so. Friends, there may be a time very soon when we cannot gather like we're used to gathering, like we normally gather. There may be coming a time when our gatherings are very restricted, very restricted. Maybe to very small numbers. Maybe to things midweek, maybe to things outdoors, maybe to things online. Who knows? Only God knows. But what we do know and can be sure of is that through all this and in all this and wherever we are and wherever we gather, Christ is with us. and promises to never leave nor forsake his people, and that in him we too are connected to one another. Friends, we may need to find new ways to share in the Word of God, ways in our homes, ways in small groups, and to share in the sacrament of our God as well for our strength and well-being. We may need to find new ways to care for one another, like the good old-fashioned telephone and things like that. But friends, whatever we do, we will keep on living in Christ, even in this dying world of ours, because that's what we have been called to, and so we will keep doing it by the grace of God. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through him, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of his righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us today. We thank you for drawing us into the life of Christ. We pray that at this time when death is on everyone's minds, that you remind us of the great gift of life we have in you, and that you would help us to live it to your glory and for the good of our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.